Greetings. Thank you for the opportunity to be here to serve you once again for your kind words, Pastor Walker. If you'd open your Bibles with me this evening to the Gospel of Matthew, as we look at the Beatitudes once again, this time looking at the 8th verse, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." We'll read all 12 verses of the first part of the chapter. This is the holy, the inspired, and the infallible Word of God. "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." That farther reading of God's holy, sacred, and inspired word. As we look at the 8th verse this evening, it's very important that we see the context here, that the Beatitudes are not simply a series of ideas or thoughts that we can just sort of look at as though they are something to be posted up on Facebook as a motivational words. They are a very deep-seated and a very holy message that Christ is bringing to the children of God. And this evening, that's you, beloved, as we look at the idea of being cleansed for the glory of God. The idea of having a pure heart is something that extends back to the children of Israel, who were often condemned for having hearts that were made of stone. And here, Christ is saying that those who are Christians, you, beloved, are blessed. And that when you are blessed, because you have pure hearts, that you will see God. And that is a very great gift. A gift which Moses himself was not afforded. The one who went before God Almighty, who on the mountain received the law, was given the instructions for the building of the tabernacle in which God would be worshipped, and that system of sacrifice which Christ came and finally fulfilled was given for the forgiveness of sins. The idea of being pure in heart is not something that any individual can attain for themselves in seeking to do what is right or what is good. The purity of heart that is spoken of here by Christ as a blessed gift that is poured out upon the children that are His are those who are receiving the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and are being sanctified by God daily. This is the promise that we're given in the interpretation of Christ's instructions, both in the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, and the various other parables that he has taught. We learn from Paul in the epistle to the Ephesians that Christ cleansed and washed us with the Word of God, that we would be sanctified by that cleansing, and that we would be able to be presented unto Himself. This is something that is being spoken of and taught by Christ here. He is not mentioning washing, but He's speaking to the purity of heart, which each of us, when we examine our hearts before the Lord, if we're honest, we must say we have failed. And for those of us that are grieved by our sin, it is evidence of the purity of our heart, because it is an unnatural state to be grieving over sin if you are not regenerate. In fact, it's the condition that we know as being fallen in sin, which allows us to freely rejoice when we do not know the measure of the grace and the mercy of God. This was the state and the condition of those who, like Cain, rejected what God was requiring of them, and Esau, who rejected his own birthright, and so despised God in the way that he practiced his life. Here, Christ is speaking to the idea of being blessed once again, the idea of a condition, a state of being. And this is the condition and state of being that each Christian has as we look at and we hope to serve him day by day. When we begin our days in prayer, when we seek to worship him and love him. There are three main points I want to cover as we go through the verse, this single verse. The first is that sanctification, or the pure heart, comes in Christ alone. The second is that we are sanctified by the word of God. And then finally, that blessing and the gift which is promised to us as his children, seeing the glory of God. Christ says, "Blessed are the pure in heart." That purity in heart is a state and condition, as I've just mentioned. They are those who are consecrated in Christ Jesus, for we are forever perfected and being sanctified by the Holy Spirit who witnesses to us day by day. Christ promises this later to the disciples and to the church, that the outpouring of the Spirit would come, that there would be truth that would be sought, seen, and understood, that all things that he had taught would be called to their remembrance. And so you today have the blessed gift of the Holy Word of God, that word which inspires you, encourages you, corrects you, causes you to see those things which you would not be able to see otherwise. This is part of the blessing, beloved, that the knowledge of God has been given from the very beginning of time, and that Christ is coming and is succinctly teaching the basic truth of the law, that knowledge which God has revealed of himself, that he desires to bless us. He desires for us to receive a pure heart. We see that we are not alone in this, but we are among many children. We are among those who, as Christ's children, will see him when the day arrives. Some of us may go sooner. You may find that you have loved ones who have passed on into glory, and so they have gone to see God. And we shall, beloved, you shall go to be with them as well and to see God on that day. We are encouraged from the author of Hebrews, who writes that the covenant that has been given to us, that promise of being blessed by God, is the one that we receive in our hearts. It's when the law is placed into our hearts and our minds have his law written upon them. We see this in Hebrews chapter 10. And it's when that happens, when the outpouring of the Spirit came, not only at Pentecost, which is celebrated on this day by many churches, but is a continuing outpouring and gift of the Spirit that is blessing us and strengthening us so that our sins and lawless deeds will not be remembered anymore. This is what being blessed by God means, that our sins are no longer imputed to us, for Christ has paid for them all. It does not free us from our guilt of sin, nor does it free us from our responsibility to confess our sin. But the fact that we desire to confess our sin, that we come before a sacred and holy God, seeking to be justified, sanctified, and made holy, to be, as Christ will say in the 48th verse of chapter 5, to be perfect as Christ commands. We do this when we follow the law of love and we have received the blessed gift of being in communion with the Father. We could look at Exodus and see how Moses was instructed, as we mentioned a short time ago, how to design the tabernacle. And when the tabernacle was built, then the priests were to be consecrated, because they could not enter into the holiest of all holy places, the tabernacle of God, unless they were properly consecrated, made holy before God. In fact, the children of Israel were instructed to wash when they came to the mountain, that they might be prepared to come and to see the Lord, that Lord which they perceived as a great and trembling thundering upon the mountain, and whom they turned away from, so many of them. We also know and are instructed that we are to be sanctified before the Lord, for he instructs us out of the Old Testament that we are to be holy as he is holy. Now, none of us can sanctify ourselves. In fact, no elder of the congregation can sanctify you, and no minister of the word can sanctify you. In fact, it is only God alone who can sanctify. And the idea of having a pure heart, that condition and state, is something that you have entered into if you follow Christ. Love him with all of your heart, all of your strength, all of your soul. And if you also love your neighbor as you love yourselves. That latter portion of the command is very important. It's not just that you love your neighbors, as the Sadducees and Pharisees had taught, but that you love your neighbors as yourselves. So that the golden rule which Christ will teach in the Gospels of doing unto others as you would have them do unto you is a byproduct of having a pure heart in serving God, being sanctified, following the instruction that you have been given. The idea of being sanctified by the Word of God is the idea that the heart of stone has been removed and that you have been given a heart of flesh. That you no longer are hard-hearted, but you are desiring, seeking after the truth and are willing to be corrected. You are willing to hear instruction. You desire to draw closer to God. This is what the Word of God provides. Christ himself, who is the Word of God, was amongst the people as he delivered these words. It was an inspiration to them. For often it is reported in the Gospels that here is one that speaks with such authority the likes of which we've never heard. And it's not anything new that Christ is teaching. He's teaching about the idea of that sanctity which comes as a result of salvation, which the ancients understood. Abraham, who sought all of his life for the kingdom of God, a place which human hands had not built, a place that he did not attain to in his mortal life, but in Christ Jesus achieved. When we look at Psalm 119, we see that it teaches us about how a young man can cleanse his ways by taking heed according to the Word of God, and that it's through the Word of God that his whole heart can be set upon the Lord. Because if we didn't have the Word of God, beloved, if you didn't have your Bibles, how would you come to know the truth concerning God, concerning Christ, concerning what being set apart is, concerning what holiness is? How would you know or understand that truth? In fact, if we didn't have God's Word, it would be, as the refrain in the Old Testament says many times concerning the sinfulness of men, that every man did what was right in his own eyes. And how unfortunate it is in the 21st century that we see that happening in the world even still today. Because there are those who reject Psalm 119 along with all of the other words of God that surround it. But you see, those who have hidden God's word in their hearts, they have the blessed gift that Christ is speaking of here. Psalm 119, 9 through 12 says, "How can a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes." Those words are words of encouragement. And here we see that blessed is the Lord, but here Christ, as the Lord, is speaking to you, beloved, that you are blessed. When you seek to keep the commandments of the Lord in your heart, when you seek to serve God and to be turned away from a stoniness in your heart, when you are softened, and especially when you are offended by your own sins. Likewise, Paul teaches out of the book of Romans this same gospel, a gospel that he calls the gospel of God, that we are instructed to be those that may be proved acceptable and made perfect according to the will of God. It is in this way that the idea of being pure in heart is set forth before us by Christ. We also see this idea that the Word of God is the Word that stands and abides forever, so that it is a sure promise to you, beloved, that if you seek these things, if you dedicate yourself to the instruction that Christ is giving and will give and has given, will give in the future to your children, to your children's children, to every society on the earth, that word will come one day when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. Not all of them will be sanctified on that day. There will be great mourning, wailing and gnashing of teeth as those who have rejected and despised the living Lord, rejected His word, rejected the outpouring of mercy that He has given His word, that knowledge by which they could know who He was. Those who have stood up and denied in our society that there is no God, echoing as loud as their voices could be heard, or who would say that we're simply following a book filled with fairy tales. On that day, when they see those who are sanctified entering into the glory, they themselves will be cast down into the burning lake of fire, because their hearts will not have been pure, but will have remained stone. The purity of heart also is reflected in abiding in the Word, keeping steadfast in it daily. Not only reading it, but meditating upon it, ruminating upon it, reflecting upon it. You know, you can take one verse and you can get so much out of it. You could have five ministers come up here and preach on the same verse and hear five different messages that echo the same truth, especially when it comes to application. For each of your lives is different from every other. Some of you are small children, and some of you are young people, what the Bible describes as young men and women. Others of us are older, and still some others who are hearing the message are hoary head, gray haired, having been given long lives by God. But the thing that God requires of each and whatever age they may be is that they should let the word of Christ dwell in them richly, that they may worship and serve Him in all wisdom and truth. That this understanding would be something that we use to instruct and to teach one another. Not only is it the responsibility of your elders and pastors to proclaim the word, but it is your responsibility to do so too. And you have great opportunity in this society. We have things that allow us to communicate and send a few words of encouragement to all the people who we know and that are following us on social media. We have the opportunity when we go to work every day to not only demonstrate that the purity of our heart that is sustained by God's word is something that has practical benefit to our employers, but also to encourage our fellow employees by being a good example to them as well. Parents have this blessedness when they teach their children the word of God, and that word abides in their households and among their family. And if there is a circumstance that you encounter in your life in which you need to turn to the Lord, having His word abiding in your heart will help you to give the right response at the right time. In all of these ways, you are sanctified by the word of God. not only by Christ Jesus and his sacrifice, but by the outpouring of the Spirit that makes the Word of God alive and powerful. For it remains alive and powerful today. It is not a dead word. It is not a dead language. It is living. It is powerful. It is an inspiration to you today as it was to those who received it when Moses brought it down, when God inspired the prophets to write it. It is up to you to use the tools that God has placed before you, that you indeed act as those who are blessed, who have pure hearts, and who shall see God. In our third point, we look at that final portion of the verse. The verb there says that we will see God. You, beloved, will see him in the future. But you have the opportunity to see him in his word each day. The promise that you will see him is mercy. It is a gracious gift. And it is, as I mentioned at the beginning of the message, a gift which Moses did not receive. If you look at Exodus 33, you find there that when he desired to see God face to face, God told him no. Here Christ is saying to all who knew who Moses was, who understood the law and loved it because they understood it came from God Almighty, that they would receive what Moses had not. You, beloved, will receive what many before you were incapable of receiving, even those who were the saints, like Moses. And because you are blessed of the Lord, have knowledge of who Christ is, love him and serve him, you will see him face to face, as many of the fallen, those who are despising of the Lord and have rejected him, will never see him. Now I want you to think about that for a minute. Moses, who God called his friend, wasn't allowed to see God face to face. He was allowed to see his hind parts. This was a man who stood in the glory of God, whose face shone so brightly that when he came down, it frightened the children of Israel, and he had to wear a veil for a time. This was a man who was the instrument that God used to deliver all the judgments on the false gods of the Egyptians. And you, beloved, who have not lived so glorious a life as this, have lived an even greater glory in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. For Moses longed to see the day when he would see his Lord face to face, but you are given the promise by Christ himself that you will see God. Revelation 22:1 reads this way, "And he showed me a pure river of water, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of the street and on either side of the river was a tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there would be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. His servant shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be no more night, for they shall not need a lamp, nor the light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." This promise that you will see God, beloved, comes to you not only from Christ, but is echoed throughout the Old and the New Testaments. The promise was always that we would go to be with God. That's why Abraham searched for him all the days of his life, why he was obedient when instructed to offer his own son as a sacrifice, a picture of that great sacrifice which the shepherd of the sheep, our Lord Jesus Christ, fulfilled when he went to the cross. But yet, all those who were seated at his feet, listening to the proclamation of the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, they were seeing their Lord face to face. That he truly was present with them was something that they not only could not comprehend, but they didn't fully understand. And so after he perished on the cross and before he was recognized as having risen from the dead, they were puzzled and troubled because they didn't fully understand. But you, beloved, know fully the gospel message of his resurrection, how his revelation of who he was and what he had accomplished was given to us so that that revelation would help us to know him as he is, that everyone who knows who he is would have the hope, and that we would be made pure in heart because of that revelation. Your comfort in this life is not in one another alone, nor is it in your jobs or your houses, not even in your children, but it is only to be found in Christ Jesus, in the promises of God, in the covenant relationship that you have had with him since the moment of your conception. In fact, even before that, for when he decreed it at the beginning of time that you should come into being on the day that you were conceived, the covenant relationship was established, and the promise of being a blessed child of Christ was already being directed towards you. In this life now, we know the truth who have come to Christ, and we know that we shall see his face and that we shall bear his name upon our heads because we are his possessions. And so we know that we shall see the glory of God. And that glory which we shall see will never cease, will not end, but will illuminate all of our relationship for the rest of eternity, so that we will glory in the knowledge of Christ amongst one another as we are in his presence. To see the Lord of glory face to face and to look at our own failing hearts should cause us to pause and to question, are we following Christ as best we can? Now, some of you may, in your wisdom of age, follow him more closely than some of you who are younger. For the flight of fancy of youth tends to cause us to not think so intently on things sometimes, and to be other times taken away with the moment. But even you who are young now will, in the centuries to come after we have entered into his kingdom, in his presence and seen him face to face, you will have greater wisdom than the oldest among you in this room today. For in that time you shall not only have received the blessedness of a pure heart that has received the reward and blessing promised by Christ, but you also will be those who will be encouraging those who encourage you now. For we shall all encourage one another in the future and in the presence of the glory of God Almighty. We shall have access to the throne of grace in its fullest form, where now we come in prayer and in meditation and in seeking forgiveness for sins. Our sins will be wiped away, our tears will be wiped away, and you, beloved, will be in the presence of the Almighty and glorious God. That veil which separates us from him presently, the mortal life and the immortal, will be fulfilled. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13:11 and following, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. This is the promise, beloved, that the day is coming when you who serve Christ and have all of the wisdom and the knowledge that has brought you into a personal relationship with Him, that you will see the Lord face to face, and that you will not only know in part as you do now, but the veil will be removed, and we shall rejoice before God Almighty in the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Pray with me. Almighty Father, this evening we've come and we've heard of the great blessedness of being pure in heart, and how it is the sanctification that comes to us through the regeneration of the Holy Spirit is the only thing that can make that possible. We are so grateful for the knowledge that we have of you, that your word has been given, and that your word does not return empty, that you have strengthened and encouraged us that we should follow you all of the days of our lives from the moment that we first recognized that you were the true shepherd of the sheep, that you were our Lord, our God, and our King. And how we long, Lord, to see sanctification grow in our lives. We desire to see it in simple and small ways and in the ways that only you could fully know how to produce it in us and to encourage us, to encourage others. Father, we pray that you would be with each one of us, that you would be especially with the congregation and those who have heard this message as they meditate upon it, and that it would not simply be a reflection of things that they have already heard, but that they would recognize it as new, as inspiring, as something which is necessary to be reflected upon. And Father, as we continue in our time of song and of worship and in fellowship, that you also would help us to recognize the gifts that you have given us, each and every one. That the gift of being sanctified is not only a pure heart, but also is meekness. It is that hunger and thirst for righteousness which we experience. It is that place which we have as being those who are poor in spirit when we are persecuted for your name and for your sake. And that, Lord, we are to be those who go forth from this place and to carry the burden of the truth that you have given to us, because you have made us to know it, and so we cannot simply forget. But, Lord, that you would commission us and bring opportunities into our lives to worship and to serve others by worshiping and serving you before them. That they would know who you are because we worship you, and that we would demonstrate that in our lives, and that they would come and they would ask, Lord, what is it that is making us different, so that we might point to you? Be with us now, Father, we ask, in the name of Christ Jesus, concerning all these things. Amen.